Joy to be with you to speak in this series of gospel meetings. And today I'll be talking to you on the subject that the Bible says more about than it says about faith, repentance, confession, baptism, church organization, qualification of elders and deacons all combined. That subject that the Bible talks about from Genesis through Revelation over 1,500 times. And that subject that we in the churches of Christ know so little about, for the simple reason that in recent years we've not been taught thoroughly on this subject. So it's good to be with you again. I have preached here in gospel meetings in years gone by when Brother Malcolm Hill was here, and I believe when Brother Richard Hart was here. I remember this auditorium, but a lot of the addition I do not remember. I assume it was not here when I was here before. But it's good to be with you. Now we've asked each of you to take a piece of paper. And the reason we want you to take this piece of paper is that you may write down the scriptures that we give. Because so many times we misunderstand an individual, but if we write down what the person says, well then of course we have a good understanding of what he has said. Amen. And we hope that you will study these scriptures when you go home. And I promise you on this occasion that if you will study these scriptures carefully, that they will make you a more faithful, dedicated child of God. And that's what it's all about. So that's the reason we'd like for you to write down the scriptures. Years ago, during the Restoration Movement, it was a common thing for people to write down just about everything the preacher said. They took notes on him, and then they'd go home and study these notes. I remember preaching in a meeting out in Albuquerque, New Mexico. The lady told me about her grandfather years ago. She was an elderly lady. That some man came through preaching the gospel. There was no church there, so he got permission to use the school building. Her grandfather went to hear him preach, and he didn't have anything to write on, so he wrote the scriptures that this preacher gave down on the side of his boot. And then he went home and studied those scriptures and obeyed the gospel. So it's good to write down statements, and especially scriptures. We're making tremendous progress in the Church of Christ on our giving. For you know, and I know, a few years ago we were known as those people that did not give of our means. Scripturally, we'd advertise our meetings, come and leave your pocketbook at home. And I've often thought what intelligent people must have thought when they read something like that. No doubt they asked themselves the question, you reckon how these people do mission work? You reckon how they feed the hungry? You reckon how they clothe the naked? They tell us to leave our pocketbook at home. That's a name we've had, but we're overcoming that. And now we have congregations throughout the brotherhood that are doing great things in their giving. We believe that a conservative estimate that we have already increased the contribution of the Church of Christ over $100 million per year. You think about that. In 10 years, that's $1 billion. All the mission work that we can do. There have been over 400,000 of my books studied in the Church of Christ. I spend at least half of my time now speaking on stewardship. So we're changing our attitude toward what the Bible teaches on this subject. So that's the reason I want you to write the scriptures down. We will be discussing two words today. The word steward and the word stewardship. We will define these words. The word steward means one who looks after something that belongs to somebody else. A steward is never the owner. Never. In every instance of the Bible where we read of a steward, it's someone who's looking after something that belongs to somebody else. Every member of the Lord's church is a steward. When one hears the gospel, believes the gospel, confesses his faith in Christ, and is baptized into Christ, he becomes a child of God, and he also becomes a steward of God. There are two kinds of stewards: the faithful steward, the unfaithful steward. Every member of the church is a steward of God. Those who haven't been inside of a church building in 3 months, they're still stewards of God. They're just unfaithful stewards of God. So that's the first thing we need to learn. We are stewards of God. We don't own anything. Everything belongs to God. And until I get that firmly planted in my mind, I will have a difficulty in studying any subject on this matter. So that's the first thing we must realize. We are stewards of God. Now I want to give you instances where that word is found in the Bible, And I trust that you will go home and study this word. And if you'll do this, you'll have a good biblical conception of what and who a steward is. In Matthew, the 20th chapter and verse 8. In Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 3. In Luke 12 and 42. If I go too fast, raise your hand. I want you to get the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Underscore that one, will please. Because this is where it states, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. God requires us as stewards to be faithful.
Amen.
Also, in Titus 1 and 7. 1 Peter 4 and 10. Now these are places where the word steward is found, and in every instance you will observe that this person is looking after something that belongs to somebody else. And of course that somebody else in our case is God. God owns everything, and we are stewards of these things that God has entrusted into our care. The other word that we'll be studying today is the word stewardship. Now the word stewardship embraces the totality of Christianity. Sometimes after speaking on this subject, an individual will say to me, well, you know, there's such a thing as stewardship of time, stewardship of talent, stewardship of responsibility. I'm aware of that, but my subject is the stewardship of material things of this world. That's what we'll be discussing today, which simply means this, and listen to me carefully. While we live in this life, God has entrusted into our care certain material things. While we live, we use them. We die. That trusteeship is transferred to somebody else. Then we go to the judgment to give an account to God as to how we use these things when they're in our possession.
Amen.
That's stewardship, as we'll be talking about today. And just as sure as you're listening to me, on the day of judgment, you are going to have to give an account to God as to how you use and handle these material things that he put into your care. Now, with these definitions in mind, I want you to write these words down, if you will, and I'll say them slowly, because everything we say today will be centered around these words. One cannot live obediently before God. One cannot live obediently before God and walk in the Spirit of Christ and walk in the Spirit of Christ without dealing with money as a spiritual issue in his life. I will repeat those words. One cannot live obediently before God and walk in the Spirit of Christ without dealing with money as a spiritual issue in his life. So we're talking about spiritual things today when we talk about our relationship to this world. And we need to realize that man's Christianity cannot be separated from his riches. That's an impossibility. They're vitally connected, and we must realize this. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 38. And we'll give an exegesis of this verse. Notice carefully what it says now. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, the same shall be measured to you again. Now for us to understand this verse, I want you to write these words down, if you will. Number one, just put a dash there and write the word give. Number one, give. Number two, dash, will be blessed. will be blessed. Number 3-, the Lord made the promise. The Lord made the promise. Number 4, it's not the nature of God to lie. Now these are some things we must understand before we can first understand Luke 6:38. I know what the verse says. You know what the verse says. We have the command to give. Number 2, we're told we'll be blessed. And the Lord is one that made the promise. And it's not the nature of God to lie. Now, if I sincerely believe this, I'll have no problem with Luke 6:38. But until I accept these facts, I'll always have a problem with it. For instance, a promise is no better than the capacity of the individual who made that promise to fulfill it. For instance, if I were to say to you, if you will work for me for the next 10 years, I'll give you $1,000,000. And you say, that's a reasonable offer. I'll do it. And so you faithfully fulfill your duty. And then you come to me and say, Brother Black, I'm ready for my money. And then I say to you, I can't write you a check today that would be worth anything for $1,000,000. Now what have I done? I made a promise that I do not have the capacity to fulfill. Now question, I know what God said, I know what God promised, but I'm faced with this fact. Does God have the capacity to do what he said he would do? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God has the capacity to do what he said to do? I know what he said he would do. God said, if you'll give, I'll see them men given to your bosom. When it comes back to you, it'll be pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? That's the promise that God made. Now, if I believe sincerely that God has the capacity to do what he promised, and if I sincerely believe that God will do what he promised, I have no problem misunderstanding or understanding Luke 6:38. Now then, let us look at the verse and see what the verse is saying. The first word in this verse, Christ said, to give. Well, naturally, I want to know why. We tell a person that he is to be baptized for the remission of sins. That person has a right to ask, why should I be baptized? Well, it's for the remission of your sins. It's to get in the body of Christ. And so why should I give? Number one, one may give to correct a wrong in his life. That is, this may enter into the giving of some people. Now, this will not necessarily be true of all people, but it was true of my preaching. When I was a young preacher, I was going over the country preaching in gospel meetings, teaching people to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, be a member of the Lord's church, and I wasn't giving of my means. Well, somebody said, how in the world? Now, when I say I wasn't giving my means, I don't mean I wasn't giving anything. I just made a token donation. Well, somebody might ask, how in the world could you go to the country preaching, teaching people to obey the gospel when you were not giving of your means? My answer to that is, I was reared in the church of Christ. I was not taught as a young person to give. Never heard preachers talk about it. And if one did mention it, the members criticized him for doing it. So I was not taught on this subject. But after I started preaching and learning what the Bible taught on this subject, then I sincerely believe with all of my heart that I made up for those years that I did not give liberally of my means. A man should correct every wrong in his life to the very best of his ability. Now, of course, some wrongs could not be corrected. Go out here and kill a man, you couldn't restore his life. This is based upon Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 8. When Jesus Christ was visiting in the home of Zacchaeus, he said, half of my goods I give to feed the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He was going to restore the mistakes that he made in the past. So we should correct every mistake that we made in the past if it's possible to do so. And you think if all the members of the Church of Christ should make up for those years that they didn't give liberally as a Bible teacher, brother, we'd have enough money to send 1,000 missionaries throughout the world today, no doubt about it. And so we should try to correct those mistakes that we made in the past, if we've made them. But as I stated, this will not be true of every individual, but it was true of me. Number 2, we give that the gospel may be preached. And I might state at this point That's our primary purpose of giving, is that we may evangelize the world. I am convinced that the average congregation has never yet realized that the top priority of God's people is to evangelize the world. Great responsibility is resting upon us. Jesus Christ said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew records it, go therefore and teach all nations. Paul said in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he asked, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Then how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Then he asked, how shall they hear without a preacher? Then he asked, how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to good things. And at this point, I want to compliment this church for the great mission work that you're doing and for the interest you show in mission work, because all indications are that you realize that the top priority of God's people is to evangelize the world. That's top priority. Everything comes under evangelization. And we have the wealth in the Lord's church to evangelize the world today. We have ministers to evangelize the world. We have the modern communication to evangelize the world. But the reason we haven't done it, we haven't been faithful stewards of God in years gone by. But there's a great responsibility resting upon us. Now, I do not know to what degree, but I'm just as convinced as in your midst I stand that on the day of judgment, that we're going to be held responsible for those people who've never heard the gospel. Now, to what degree, I don't know. Because Jesus Christ has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, if that's an impossibility, then we have the Lord commanding us to do something that's impossible, and that would make him a cruel master. And God is not a cruel master. Jesus Christ is not a cruel master. We could evangelize the world. Other religious bodies have done it. And we in the Church of Christ are just as wealthy as other religious bodies in the world. We have jobs like other religious people in the world. Look at the universities they have. Look at the missionaries they have throughout the world. I heard the president of the Mormon Church on TV a few months ago, and he stated they had 57,000 missionaries throughout the world. Oh, yes. We've just never realized the responsibility resting upon us in failing to evangelize the world. And you know, sometimes a congregation will employ a preacher, and if this preacher goes off to preach in a mission meeting, some of the members will complain because our preacher's gone. My, my, my. Do we realize what the mission of the Lord's church is? It's to evangelize the world.
Amen.
And we're not doing it. It's a serious thing. And the reason we're not doing it is because it all comes back to the fact that we haven't been faithful stewards of God in years gone by. And number three, and I'll say this one slowly, we give for the joy of giving. But someone says, Brother Black, you mean the joy in giving? Yes, one of the greatest joys in the world is giving. Some time ago, several months ago, I was in a meeting in your city, and I went to one of these religious bookstores, and I wanted to see what other people said about stewardship. I knew our brethren never said much about it. And so I pulled a book off the shelf, and I opened it, and these words caught my attention. It said, the most disbelieved verse in God's Bible. Now, I'm aware of the fact this was just the man's opinion. So naturally, I won't know what he thought the most disbelieved verse in God's Bible was. The book was on stewardship, so I bought the book. And you know what he said? He said the most disbelieved verse in God's Bible is Acts 20:35. That says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said, because of our inverted ego, because of our selfishness, because of our self-centeredness, we just can't make ourselves believe that there's a greater joy in giving than there is in receiving. And listen to me carefully. Every intelligent person on God's earth knows that's true. You know it's true. I know it's true. The whole world knows that it's true, that there's a greater joy in giving than there is in receiving to those we love. Do you have any grandchildren? Do you ever give to them? Well, someone says, of course I do. Well, why? Well, it's a joy. They're some of the grandest children in the world. I get a joy to give my grandchildren. Why? Because I love my grandchildren. Well, did you send your children to school? Well, of course I did. Well, did you enjoy it? Well, of course I did. I even took an extra job to educate my boy or my girl. Well, why did you do it? It's because I love my son. I love my daughter. That's why I did it. Well, do you have any great grandchildren? That's really a joy. Why do you give your great-grandchild? Oh, there's a joy in doing this. Why? Because I love my great-grandchild. Well, do you enjoy giving to your wife? Of course I do. Well, why do you get a joy to give to your wife? Because I love my wife. Well, do you get a joy to give to your husband? Well, of course I do. Well, why do you get a joy to? Because I love my husband. Do you get a joy to give him to God? No, I don't like to hear a man talk about it. Now, let me tell you something, my friends. When an individual knows down deep in his heart that he gets a deep, genuine joy out of giving to those that he loves, and then that man complains about one giving to God, that man has a serious spiritual conflict in his life, just as sure as you live. A very, very serious conflict. And when one truly loves God, he gets a joy out of giving. And if you don't get a joy out of giving, just remember this, it's because you don't love God. That's the bottom line. Now, if I could stay here all week, maybe it wouldn't make it that strong at this point. But I'm just only here for today. So we're just talking to the bottom line of these things. Do we really love God? Do we really love the church? Do we really love the lost? You know, and I know, and nobody on earth knows better than V.P. Black, because I've been lecturing 25 years on this subject, and I wish I had time to tell you of some of the things I've confronted in discussing this subject. I've had members get up and walk out because they refused to listen to it. I've had people say that no one's going to teach them what the Bible teaches on this subject. One church studied this book you were going to study. My God, in my mind, he studied it one Sunday. The next Sunday, one of the elders went by and picked up all the books and said, we're not studying this kind of material. I was preaching out in Fort Worth, Texas on this subject. They had two doors in the auditorium. I stand in one of those doors trying to act like a southern gentleman, you know, speaking to the people as they come out, being friendly and nice. Some individual came up to me, and of course the people crowd the doors getting out. They never crowd them coming in, so always getting out of the building when we crowd them. And so this man came up to me. His face was almost ashy blue. His veins were swollen in his throat, and he was screaming where everybody could hear him in the auditorium. And he was acting so ugly that I just went over to the other door to get away from the man. He came over there and tried to start an argument. And after the service was over, I went to the local preacher. I asked, who was that man that acted so ugly at the door because of the subjects that I discussed this morning? He said, that's the stingiest, selfish, most covetous individual in this congregation. I tell that where I go, and they don't bother me anymore. You know, I've been preaching a long time. I've never had a faithful, liberal church member in my life complain about hearing teaching on this subject. Never in my life. It's always a covetous idolater. Write this down if you will. Just one sentence. The only proof that one has that he's not covetous is to give. Now let me ask you, how could you prove somebody you're not covetous? There's just one way to do it. The only way that you can prove that you're not a covetous individual is to give. And you know, there was a time when I couldn't understand that why a person would get upset when we talk about this part of the Bible. But I understand it now. It's because of his close identity with money. That's the reason. Money's become his God. It's become his master. And therefore it disturbs him. It upsets him. I cannot feature this, but just suppose I should be in an audience where this Madeline O'Hare, you've heard of her, haven't you? This lady ridicules God, makes fun of God. If I should find myself in the auditorium where she was doing this, this would upset me. It really would. And I'll be perfectly frank with you. I don't know if I could sit there and listen to it or not, because she's talking about the God that I worship. And so I can understand how a member of the church, when money's become his God, that he gets upset when he's hearing a lesson like this. It's because we're condemning his God, and this bothers him. That's why members get upset, because you're talking about his God. And so we give for the joy of. There's a deep, genuine joy. One of the highlights are coming together, in addition to eating the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, is to liberally give what I mean, that the hungry may be fed, the naked may be clothed, and the gospel may be preached to a lost and dying world. And what a thrill that is to do this. And then we also give, if I'm keeping my numbers right, number four, we give to satisfy human needs. In 1 John 3:17. John said, whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brothers in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in that man? And then we give to prove our love. Now, I want you to read these verses because you may not believe them if I quote them, but if you'll read them for yourself, I trust you will believe them. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. I want you to write this down so that you will remember what we say. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. Listen to it carefully. I speak not by commandment, but by the fornication of others. Prove the sincerity of your love. What's he talking about? The whole chapter is talking about giving. Every verse in the chapter is talking about giving. And Paul said, give to do what? To prove the sincerity of your love. Someone says, I'm sincere in my love. You know what Paul said? He said, prove it by giving. That's what he said here in 2 Corinthians 8:8. Now then notice verse 24 of the same chapter. Show ye to them and to all the churches the proof of your love. Did you know that's in the Bible? Show them to all the proof of your love. You say you love God? The whole chapter's on giving. And Paul says, by the way you give your ministry is the proof that you love God. So these are some of the reasons that we give. There may be many others, but we'd have to go on to another thought. The next thought is, now we've talked about why we give. The next thing I want to know, what does giving do for me? Now, if giving weakens my faith, I don't want to do it. Or if God curses me for giving, I don't want to do it. But what does giving do for me as an individual? Am I the same person? No, no. Not when I become a faithful steward of God. Number one, the way I give shows where my priorities are in life. Every individual has priorities in life. You have priorities, I have priorities. Let me ask you, and you need not raise your hand. If I should pass a sheet of paper down each pew and ask you, what is your top priority in life? Would it be your job? Would it be your social life? Would it be your family? Or would it be God and His church? Every individual has top priorities. And the way I give of my means shows where my priorities are. And listen to me carefully. When an individual gets his check and he writes down everything that he needs, he gets those things that he wants. He doesn't necessarily need them, but he just wants them. He pays his light bill, his grocery bill, everything that he can think of. Everything else. And then if there's something left over, he gives God some of that. Do you think that's giving God top priority? Is that your conception of priority? The bottom of the list? Top priority means we give God top priority. God comes first in our love, comes first in our life, comes first in our dedication, comes first in our giving. God is first. His church is first. And we need to realize that. And every member of the church needs to ask himself, when he thinks about his stewardship, is to just sit down, write down all these things, discuss it with his family. Really and truly, in this list we have here, where are our priorities? At the top of that list should always be the Lord's church. That's top priority. Everything else comes under that. Number two, under this heading, the way I give is a good barometer of my life. You know, these weathermen have barometers that tell us something about the weather. I don't know of anything that would tell more about a man's spiritual life than the way this individual gives of his means to the Lord's church. It's a good barometer of a man's spiritual life. And every person can make a list of things, and just in this list, you put where God comes and where the church is in this list. It'll help you to be a more faithful, dedicated steward of God. And then, number three, the way I give strengthens my faith if I'm a liberal giver. Liberal giving strengthens one's faith. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul said that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. That's no way Christ can dwell in us. It's by faith. Paul said Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. There's only one faith But there are many degrees of this one faith. In Matthew 6:30, there is little faith. In Romans 14:1, there is a weak faith. In Matthew 10 and verse 8, there's a great faith. In Romans 4:20, there's a strong faith. So you see, there's a strong and great faith. There's a weak and little faith. So if Christ dwells in my heart by a little faith, I won't see the need or the importance of obeying God because he dwells in a little faith. Not enough faith to motivate me. But when I become a faithful steward of God, then my faith grows. And I personally don't know of anything that would, any one thing that will strengthen a man's faith more in God than to become a faithful, dedicated steward of God. And you know, I think so many members misunderstand the word faith. I think it's very unfortunate. If I were to ask you if you believe in God, I think everyone in this auditorium would say yes. But did you know that all other religious people say the same thing, that they believe in God? We must not only believe in God, we must trust God. It's a faith that leads us to trust. There are many people I believe in, but I would not trust. Well, someone says, Brother Black, that doesn't sound right. You say you believe in a person that you would not trust that individual? Yes, there are many people, my faith is not strong enough in that individual that I would trust him. Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, the Barnum Bailey Circus came to Mobile, and I suppose our excuse for going was to take the children. And so our boy was about 5 years old that time, our daughter about three, I suppose. And it was really an interesting thing. They had this, what they called the three-ring circus there, and I was really enjoying it. But after a while, a man got on a loudspeaker down the south end of the tent, and he said, if you'll notice the top across the tent, there's a cable stretched that looked to be about 4 inches wide. And he said, on this platform is a man with a bicycle. He's going to ride that bicycle across that cable. And my son, I shall never forget, he asked, Daddy, do you believe he can do that? And you know what I told my son? I said, yes, son, I believe he can. Now, I've often thought about telling him that. Just suppose that man had said, if there's any man in under the tent that believes that this man can ride the bicycle across the tent, the cable, will you come up and ride with him? And the man sitting behind me taps me on the shoulder, raises his hand. He said, this man will ride with you. I just heard him tell his son that he believed you could do it. There were not enough men out of that tent to get me on the handlebars. But somebody said, did you believe he could do it? I certainly believed that he could do it. Well, if you believed he'd do it, then why wouldn't you ride with him? I didn't trust him. I believed he could do it, but I didn't believe it to the extent that I would trust him to ride with him. And let me tell you something, my friends. There's a possibility that one may believe in God, but never believe in God to the extent that he puts his trust in God. We're talking about trust in God this morning. A faithful, dedicated steward of God puts his trust in God. And so it strengthens our faith. And then in the conclusion of this service, why is it now that some do not give liberally? Notice what we've learned. We've talked about and given scripture why we should give. We talked about what giving does for us. And you know and I know that in the average congregation, every member is not giving as God has prospered him. And if this is an average congregation, there are those in this congregation who are not giving as God has prospered them. If it's an average congregation. Now the question is, why is it that some do not give as God has blessed them? Number one, many do not give because they've never been taught. We have the best people in the world in the Church of Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about that. The best people living on God's earth and in the Lord's church. And when people are taught better, they do better. And I appreciate these elders and your ministers having a series of studies. You know why these elders and ministers are doing this? It's because they love you. They want you to know the truth about what the Bible teaches on this subject. That's the point of it, and that's the object of it. Because they know as well as I know that most people do not give. It doesn't mean they're mean. It doesn't mean they're dishonest. When a person doesn't give as mean, it doesn't mean that's a mean person in the church. It just simply means in most instances that this individual has never been taught what the Bible teaches on this subject. But in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30 says at the time that the ignorance God winked at, but now it commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we're not going to get by on the ground that we didn't know in this enlightened age. And so that's the reason we need to teach on the subject. And let me say this at this point, that the churches and the brotherhood who consistently teach on this subject, and there are churches now who set aside one Lord's Day of the year. Some of these churches I've been 7 or 8 times, you know, every year. These churches that set aside one Sunday out of the year over a period of years are some of the most liberal churches we have in the brotherhood today, which shows that we are what we're taught. That's all we can be. And when we're taught better, we will do better. And so the most members that do not give us have been prophets simply because they've never been taught. Number two, some do not give because of a lack of faith, as we've been talking about. In Hebrews 4 and verse 11, Paul said, "Let us labor into that rest, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief." You know the context of that verse, don't you? God had said to his people, now you listen to this. God said, "I have given you the land. I've given it to you." When they sent those 12 men over to spy it out, they came back and said, "We can't do it. God had said, I'd give it to you." They just didn't trust God. God said he would give it to us, but we can't take it. If we're not careful, we'll reason the same way. And so Paul said, now let us not fall after the same example. Let us not act like they did. They didn't go over there because of unbelief. And he said, let us not fall because of unbelief. And so we must believe in God and trust in God. And then number three, keep my numbers right. Some do not give because of fear. And 2 Timothy 1 and 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Fear of what? I just ask you, fear of what? Well, there may be a depression next year. Stock market may go broke next year. I may lose all my CDs and all my mutual funds next year. My husband may get sick and go to the hospital and stay for 6 months. We'd all have a nervous breakdown this morning talking like that. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But let us be a faithful steward of God today. And then if we're living tomorrow, let us be a faithful steward of God tomorrow. And to refuse to be a faithful steward of God today because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow is contrary to every principle taught in the Word of God. We're to give because we love God and because we trust God. And we're not to be governed by fear. And some do not give because of an ugly attitude. And I don't have time to talk about this because our time is up. But all the sins a man may commit, possibly, is for a person to manifest an ugly attitude toward what the Bible teaches on any particular subject. Now that's the first word, give, of that verse. And now let me read the rest of the verse to you briefly in a conclusion. Give, all right, Lord, I made up my mind, I'm going to do it. That's wonderful. I'm going to do it. Now, what's going to happen to me? If so, shall men give into your bosom. But when it comes back to you, it won't be just good measure. You know, that's legal measure. Everybody deserves legal measure. The biggest crook in the county comes to your place by 10 pounds of sugar. You give him 10 pounds of sugar, even though he's the biggest crook in the county. Everybody deserves legal measure. But Christ said, when it comes back to you, it won't be just legal measure. It'll be pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? It won't be like buying a box of cornflakes. You see that big box, you think you're getting a good deal, and you buy them and there's about that many cornflakes in it. No, it won't be that way. But somebody says, Brother Black, who are those men? You see what I'm talking about? I don't know who those men are. That isn't my business. That's God's business. My business is to obey God. It's up to God to do what he said he would do. He says, I'll see to it that men give into your bosom. But when it comes back to you, it won't be just legal measure. It's going to be pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? I know that's true, first of all, because God said it. I know it's true because I am experiencing it. If you've tried it, you know it's true. If you've never tried it, you're not competent to talk about it. And now the last phrase in that verse, we never talk about it very much. Unfortunately, we don't have time to talk about it now much, but I'll read it to you at least. Listen to it now. For with the same measure that ye meet,
with all the same shall be measured to you again. We set the standard for God's blessing, just as surely as you live.